Got it? Okay. Romans 8:18 and page 2 or 121, point 10, and we'll get ourselves underway after opening word of prayer. The next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have some privacy and freedom to prepare yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God and laying aside the concerns and problems of your day, beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we consider it an honor and a privilege to be gathered together as members of the local church here in this place. We thank you, Father, for the open word that you have preserved in its magnificent form that we have it today. We thank you, Father, that its power and its perfection, its completeness, its infallibility and inerrancy you have seen to preserve and place into our very hands, that we might have the power of the very thinking of God within our own human spirit. It is truly an awesome thing and something that is never, ever to be taken lightly. And we thank you for a core of dedicated believers who take it seriously. And we are so grateful for your grace to have given it to us when we ourselves could not do anything to deserve it or earn it or work for it. And therefore we ask that the living words of the living God will effectually work within us to produce the thinking of you, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to evaluate our own lives and live in consistency with who you have made us to be in Christ, that you might be pleased with the life that you have given us. And we do this to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, this evening we're not going to go back over the first nine salvations, but we have been looking at the different kind of salvations that are found in the Bible, and I came woefully short of being able to finish it on Sunday morning, and I am looking forward to finishing it either tonight or Thursday night so that by next Sunday at least we can be back to Romans chapter 4 and begin to see this last piece of evidence that Paul has been presenting to us and what it's all about. I've been going over it and over it, and it's going to be a difficult thing for me to do to be able to give you notes on it. It's just going to be hard to do. In fact, it's going to be difficult for me to even write anything about it. I can say it, and I can explain it, but to write it all down and everything, I'm not sure how well I'm going to do on it. So I'll tell you ahead of time that you may just get bits and pieces of something, and well, you can just make heads and tails out of it your own. The important thing is that you've got the Bible, and that the words on the page are what's going to really be effective and effectual. And so that's what's going to be most important, so we'll see how it goes. But I think I've got a handle on understanding what this last piece of evidence is designed to do, and it is absolutely fantastic when you see it in light of what people are saying and writing about saving faith today and not realizing that God analyzes that very issue in these verses that we will be looking at when we conclude the fourth chapter of Romans. And by the way, when God analyzes something, he really analyzes it. If you think that you have been experienced with analytical thinking, just wait and buckle your seat belts, because you ain't seen nothing yet. And it's also an exercise in understanding how God expects you to view certain things, even when it apparently doesn't match up with the way you imagine that it should be. And so it's going to be a real education on a lot of different levels as we go through that, and I'm looking forward to getting back to it. But tonight, we're going to try and make some headway here and at least finish this 10th one and maybe the 11th one tonight, and get into the final few salvations that I have planned for us, and that's just to take a survey of 12 of them. A dozen would be pretty good to at least come along and be able to say, yeah, I see that there are more than one way of looking at the word salvation in the Bible, and so many passages that seem to say that you are saved by faith plus something else, whether it's our program or Israel's program, cannot possibly be talking about that. In fact, that's what we will conclude at the end of chapter 4 of Romans. Anyone who would try to come along and say differently has not spent much time in Romans 4 and certainly haven't been educated properly as to what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 4, or you would never, ever come along and say that anyone was ever saved by faith plus law keeping, or faith plus baptism, or faith plus commitment, or faith plus dedication, or faith plus anything. Of course, that's what most pastors and teachers say today and make just a mess out of the gospel information. Well, here's a salvation that is not a salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins. It is a salvation that you and I can participate in this dispensation of grace. And I call it our salvation from the misery in connection with the sufferings of this present time. And this is a good one to really go over, basically for no other reason than the fact that so many believers want nothing of the kind today. They don't want the word misery in this because they think that misery is associated with the suffering. But actually, misery is the mental attitude product of going through suffering without some doctrine operating within your inner man to be able to handle these things. And so consequently, you get a lot of folks today who just do not like to spend time in Paul's epistles. And they don't like what Paul has to say, and they have the same Corinthian mental attitude that the saints at Corinth had. They don't want any part of that. They didn't want any part of that suffering either. They wanted the suffering that Israel had. They wanted the promises in the law contract that said, if you do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and you keep this perfectly from beginning to end, then I will come along and I will put my hand between you and your enemies. I'll put my hand between you and disease and sickness. I'll put my hand between you and tragedy. I'll put my hand, even when they were out in the wilderness journeying, he would put their hand between them and their underwear, practically, in the sense that they will not even have their clothing wear out over a period of time. I was trying to figure out the other day which wears out quickest on me, my underwear or my cap. And the fact of the matter is they both wear out. And you have to get new shoes and new socks and new this. And Israel had things in her program in time past that gave them the understanding that God could come along and put his hand between. And the reason for doing that wasn't because he wanted to not only manifest who and what he was to Israel, but it was a way of witnessing to these Gentile nations that there is no God like the God of Israel. And that's one of the ways that the Gentiles were drawn to the nation of Israel, was through the signs and the wonders and the miracles, the signs that God in fact contracted for. He covenanted with the nation of Israel a covenant of signs. And it was so important to Israel's program and in their thinking that even men like David would come along, and when he would write the Psalms, he would talk about, where are our signs? And he had a legitimate reason. When you see those things, God, we must be undergoing these courses of punishment. And that's exactly what was happening. Well, saints today, believers today, they look back and they see that here, or they come out here and they grab the revelation or something like that, and they see the remnant being saved, being spared from certain calamity and judgments and things like that, and it's enticing to have that program. And therefore, that the spin-off, just like a hurricane, when you get spin-off storms and you get spin-off tornadoes, the spin-off from that false corrupted doctrine are faith healers, folks who come along and they want to get you in the healing line, and they come down and whack you on the head. And there's a more subtle form of that among even doctrinal believers who want to get a prayer wheel or prayer chain together to pray for somebody's young infant who's dying of leukemia, that God would heal them. There's not much of a stretch between the two. And I'm not trying to cheapen the power of God. In fact, I'm doing just the opposite. I could just get you to see it. That there is even greater power available to you in this dispensation of grace to put you on display the way God intended for you as a member of his body to be put on display. And one of those ways of doing that is to not put his hand between you and your circumstances or problems. And one of the brands of suffering that you're going to endure, all of you will, most of you already have, is the sufferings of this present time. Many believers will never ever endure the other kind of suffering we'll look at, the sufferings of Christ. They think they will. When a JW, that's a Jehovah's Witness, gets a door slammed in their nose and bloodies their nose, that's not suffering for Christ. That's being stupid. And that's suffering for the adversary, for Satan himself, because that's a satanically designed cult, is what Jehovah's Witnesses are, as well as Mormons. That's not suffering for Jesus. There's very, 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 how many verys could I keep going all night on? Few believers who ever even begin to suffer the sufferings of Christ. Most believers couldn't even tell you what it is. And they're the same people who come up to passages that Paul writes, and especially the book of Philippians, that seems like that he is just having a terrible time expressing himself. When he says, I apprehend for that which I am apprehended, I'm not sure if I've apprehended, I'm not sure if I'm there yet, and I don't know that. And they don't know that. There is a way of looking at that passage that instantly brings clarity to it if you know what he's talking about. But I can tell you this, there isn't anything that I know of in this world that's written down about what that means. I know a couple of men who know what it means, of pastors who know what it means, because they've studied, seriously studied. But as far as I know, there's no commentary, or the Greek isn't going to help you at all, that can explain to you what that really means. But Paul suffered the sufferings of Christ. And so did some of his team members. And they have one of the highest honors in eternity that will ever be bestowed upon a believer. But that's another brand that we'll look at later. That's not what this is. The other brand of suffering, those are the two mentioned in the Bible. I know that's not very scholarly, and I sure won't be looked upon as being very smart by any colleagues of mine, because I'm so stupid, and I am so dumb, and I am so misled, and I am so blinded, that I would actually go to the Bible, open it up, and say, gee, that's what the Bible says, I think I'll believe that. How naive. How stupid. How unscholarly. Why, I should have a 300-page book written about 25 different categories of suffering, and subcategories, and sub-subcategories, and make up names for them. Long, lengthy nomenclature that sounds like great theological discoveries have been made. No, I like being stupid when it comes to that. And the Bible says that there's the sufferings of this present time. And the Bible says that there is the sufferings of Christ. That's it. You say, well, what about sin unto death type stuff? Well, there are those kind of sufferings that believers endure because of stupid decisions. And if you stupidly decide when the gates are down at the railroad crossing, the lights are flashing and the bells are ringing, that you're going to go ahead and try and go around the gate and beat the train, and the train flattens you and knocks you straight into heaven, that's not suffering the sufferings of this present. Well, actually it is, but that's not suffering the sufferings of Christ. That's suffering from your own stupidity. And you died from sin, I guess you could call it that, but that's not the reason why John writes about the sin unto death over in 1 John. So maybe I could say there's three categories of suffering. The two mentioned in the Bible and the one that I kind of call suffering because of your own dumb decisions. You know. But here's the sufferings of this present time. That's what Paul's after here in Romans chapter 8. And this is suffering from every kind of normal, physical entropy that you can think of. The whole creation is involved in this. The world, the earth, the planets, the universe, and everything in them, the animals, the insects, the plants, and the human beings are all a part of this. And there is no way that you're going to get out of it. And so you might as well warm up to the idea that there is doctrine contained in this section that is designed to so effectually work within you that while God won't keep you looking like you were 33 years of old until the time you die, you know, they don't ever heal you from that. I never see that. And just once in my life, I'd like to see an amputee come up there in the healing line and say, put it back. And I don't mean even have it to put back. I mean just throw the stump up there and say, put it back. Make a new one. Jesus could. Make a new one. Oh, no. You see, they'll never make it in the line. Those folks are never asked to be in the line or come up to the stage. It's always someone with lumbago or heart disease or emphysema or some other thing that you would need a CAT scan to even be able to say they had it. And how about curing people from ugliness? They never do that. And there are some hideously ugly people who go up in those lines. They never heal them from that. I never once have seen them make somebody who is 80 look 30 again. Who's kidding who? This is all a bunch of garbage. And billions are spent on it. Billions. And yet, I notice that the mortuaries and the funeral homes are still expanding. And it's still one death per one birth since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Hadn't done a thing to stop death. Anyway, let's look at it here in verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And he's going to now give us doctrine that's to work within us. And this is what you get just after you're introduced to being a son. Right when your sonship edification gets itself underway, and I haven't even told you, and I'm not going to tell you, what the real designed impact that these verses will make in a son who is expecting his education from his heavenly Father. And why this must be confronted at the get-go, at the very beginning, before you even get, you don't even open the book up to look at the table of contents of the education you're about to receive before you get this information. And there's a reason for that, and that is exactly the same reason that any person who is justified even in Israel's program would first be introduced to his sonship edification. He would be operating on different doctrine, but the core design of what they are first confronted with is exactly the same. And I'm not going to get to that. All I want right now is that you understand what this does in dealing with the sufferings of this present time. Verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And by the way, whatever is going to be indicative of that creature and the creature's suffering in the bondage of corruption, Paul is going to equate that with your body, that this is what you are to expect. You're to expect disease and sickness and old age and achy muscles and arthritis and loss of sight, loss of hearing, loss of hair, loss of looks, loss of of tautness of skin. Why does this happen? Verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity," as your emptiness, "not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope." Even the creature, even a rock understands, if I can use that terminology, that one day that corruption that it's in is going to be gone. And no one has ever, as far as I know of, ever even really discussed the matter of how the creation was designed to honor and please the Heavenly Father. By the way, this earth, the earth is patterned upon the third heaven. It's patterned upon that. And God did that because he expected and will to fully live here. That's what he's going to do. And so he created an earth, an environment, that was indicative of the environment in which he lived in the third heaven. And you understand what I mean by the three heavens, right? You do understand that, right? Anybody here not understand it? If not, here's the earth. The first heaven is where the fowls fly. That's supposed to be a bird. And where the clouds are, here's earth. The second heaven is where the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets are. This is one, this is two, and then there is the third heaven where the very throne of God is. And that's the third heaven. And Paul identifies the three heavens. All I'm after in all of this is that you understand that the entire creation revelation, due to the fall and the effects of sin, have all fallen under this, but there is hope for it. And that hope doctrine is incredibly important. He had subjected the same in hope because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption under the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's interesting how that you'll come along and you'll find some goofy scientist who's a Darwinian evolutionist to the core. He'll come along and he'll be working with an ape, or he'll be working with an orangutan or something else, or even plants. And he'll discover that a plant, for instance, will respond in a certain way to a Schubert symphony. That he will respond to Kid Rock and some rap. If that's what he does, I don't even know. But and they go, wow, look at that. Or they find a monkey who can actually perform certain things that are almost human-like in its performance. They say, wow, look at that. I say, well, look, the whole creation was designed to praise God. I don't know how a lion can do that, but I believe it can. Or a plant can do that, but I believe it can. And we have never seen what the creation will look like when the curse is lifted off of it, and all of the animals and all of the, even the bugs and all of the plants and all of the creation itself actually can now be free to express the way it was supposed to express itself to God when God created it. But the part of that is also the human beings themselves and the bodies of corruption that we have been given because of our own sin. He goes, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, now here's some things, here's some application of some doctrine, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now that wasn't even... That's the same as it is now as it was in Israel's program throughout the whole thing. The whole earth was in entropy. The first and second laws of thermodynamics was still operating. But there's an aspect of this that becomes very unique to you and I. And the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. Now there's a change. Because where Israel had the possibility of being spared from the sufferings of this present time, Paul says, ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved. And by the way, that's where the only way out of this is that the body has to be redeemed. Whether it's through physical death or whether through it's the rapture, where we get our resurrection body, the dead in Christ shall rise first, they will receive the resurrection body, we will have ours changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, if we're alive when that transpires. But the fact of the matter is, this, you cannot spend eternity with the body of God. That can't happen. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because your body has the stain of sin on it, and it is of corruption. I don't know, I know that you're some very handsome guys and some very beautiful women here, but it's still corrupted. It's still a body of corruption. I know you can't believe that looking at me, but that's the way it is. Anyway, there is a salvation from all of that misery. You're not going to be saved from the sufferings, but you're going to be saved from the misery and the effects they can produce on your thinking. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. And there it is. It's contained within the hope doctrine that Paul sets forth here. But what hope? But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Well, we've gone through quite a bit of this through our class notes. Let's pick this up we'll back up just a little bit and get a little bit of review here on the bottom of page 121, and then we will finish this off. Notice where it says there, you are taught to expect this. You are taught, instead of hedging you around like a wall of fire or a hedge like he did Jerusalem or Israel, You are taught to expect the sufferings of this present time, and in fact, if the dispensation of grace continues on, you're to fully expect to experience the deterioration in your physical body, deterioration in your society. The whole country is going to go this way. Nations, climate, earth, nature, it's all deteriorating. And you need to know that, and you will and should expect to experience the bondage of corruption that gets tighter and tighter and tighter, and you'll get weaker and sicker, and eventually you're going to die. This idea of dying of natural causes. As if, give me that define that natural cause. What are you talking? I know what they mean. But the fact of the matter is, something got diseased, and something got old, and something failed. Whether it was kidneys or liver or lungs or heart or brain or whatever it was. And the body of corruption claimed that. But the fact of the matter is, if a saint is properly educated, he's going to know to expect that. That's what's going to happen to my body. I know my body's going to fail that way. And that is not what saves you. What saves you is what I don't have time to teach you, but will teach you when we get to Romans 8, is what that hope doctrine is all about. But I would spend a lot of time right there reading that and rereading that, if that's of any concern to you. And that's what is naturally to be expected. And even though God is not and will not protect you and shield you from the sufferings of this present time, no matter what you think, and believe me, there's nurses and doctors and hospitals and places like that, that they come out there and they say, I don't know what happened. He was as bad as we have ever seen. He was in a motorcycle wreck, and he had tubes all out of everything, and he was at death's door, and it was a miracle. You know what I'd love to say one time, if I was the parent of someone like that, or if it was my wife, and they came out and they said, it's a miracle how they recovered. Well, okay, if it is, and I've heard nurses say it, doctors say it, it's a miracle. God must have just healed them. Well, then you shouldn't be sending me a bill, right? That should be all free then. I shouldn't receive, but you notice every time they say it was a miracle, you still pay the bill? Yeah. You say, well, you're taking away my miracles. I didn't take them away. God did. Take it up with him. If you want to live in the miraculous, fine, you go ahead and do that. But what I'm telling you is, and you've heard it, and I'm not the first one some of you have ever heard it from. There have been some pastors who had the guts to stand up and say it right. That this dispensation of grace is one that is minus those salient, spectacular, miracle things. You say, well, I find them, Paul, here and there, and all that. I'm not saying they didn't occur at the beginning of this dispensation, but once you have the most powerful possession that God has ever produced in all of his entire being in your hand, you no longer need the crutch of miracles. And that's this book. And I can't get anybody to trade the book for the miracle. They'll take the miracle every time and forget the book. We don't want the book. It's too complicated. We want a miracle, and we want it now. We want McMiracle. Fast food type stuff. And you're going to get on every hand people who are going to challenge. But it happened to me. My lumbago did stop, and my sciatica got better. And it's just like one of my boys expressed to me, they said, Dad, if that's true, why doesn't that guy go to the hospitals? If he really can do all of that. It's just like this. It's just like the charlatan who tries to tell you that if you'll seed money to his ministry, you'll get it back 1,000-fold. And that's a liar who's saying that, because if he believed what he actually professes, he'd be giving you money. If he really believed that, he'd be sending it out as fast as he could get it. He doesn't believe that. And you say, well, I watch a TV program every week called Miracle or something like that. It's a miracle, or I don't know what it's called, but it's on PAX or one of those dumb channels. I can't remember what it's on. But it's always on some miracle. Look, I'm not denying that they didn't get better. I'm not denying the power of the body and of medicine and even of thinking well. that can affect those things. But I'm telling you, that's not what God has designed in this dispensation. And I'm not saying God is trying to be mean to you or anything like that. In fact, nothing could be further from the truth. But these are some things that should be expected. And I know this isn't going to put me in very good stead with a lot of believers, but heavens, I haven't been in good stead with them for a long time. What's interesting to me, though, is that you can be saved from the misery, saved from the ravages that of the mental attitude effects that suffering of these things in this present time are going to have. And man, there's some foolish and stupid questions that come from doctrinal ignorance of these things. And it is a major area that folks get messed up on. But I don't have time to go into all of it tonight. In fact, I want to get it done. So notice that even though God is not and will not protect and shield you from the sufferings of this present time, no matter what you think or hope or desire, He has given you the power to not only effectually deal with its effects that it'll have on your inner man, but He's given you the power that will literally make you a display item to have an impact upon the angels and the angelic realm to His honor and to His glory. And by the way, don't go the other extreme with this and say that you're going to get off medicine and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm saying at all. If you've got a headache, take an aspirin. If you've got cancer, then get the radiation or whatever it takes to kill the stuff. But I would suggest that you don't go to a Benny Hinn concert. So the sufferings of this present time do not have to make you miserable. That's what God is after. And discouraged and despondent, depressed, dejected, and disenchanted. You've got some doctrinal wisdom that God has specifically given to you that addresses those particular situations that's designed to effectually work within you. Just as Paul says there in verse 24, we are saved by hope. And save you from having to be in misery when you're groaning within yourself and groaning and travailing in pain together with the whole creation. That's not uncommon. The pain and misery that a person goes through as their body runs down is going to be commensurate with the pain and misery that you would see in an old elephant, or that you would see in an old dog or an old cat. They go through the same thing. Plants, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together till now. And Romans 8:18 through 25 and even following that is designed to teach you those doctrines to save you from that misery. Verses 24 and 25 especially. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see, that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's what we're doing. Waiting for the what? Redemption of our body. With what? The mental attitude that I don't care if I get the most crippling kind of rheumatoid arthritis. Plus, on top of that, I get Alzheimer's. Plus, on top of that, I get cancer. Plus, on top of that, I get AIDS. Plus, on top of that, I get every disease known to man. None of that, all of that, in its combination force on me, is not going to have the effect that is going to be designed to discourage me. Because I know just as soon as I draw my last breath, there is glory that is going to be revealed in me. Now, that's powerful stuff. You bottle that, you'll be a billionaire. Of course, you couldn't give it away. I take that back. No one would want it. Nobody wants this stuff except just a few hardcores. Notice in your class notes, the salvation here is from the misery that Paul has just described that can come upon a believer if you're occupied and preoccupied with the sufferings of this present time. And by the way, I'm giving notice. By the time, and I will get there, by the time I get through this in Romans 8, that I want you to know at that time I will have no more mercy on anybody in this assembly. When somebody comes up and they ask me to pray for somebody's to get well, or they come up with some stupid thing like, I can't believe I'm going through all of these terrible problems. God must really be, why isn't God on my side on all of these things? I'll have no mercy on you. I will until then. But when that doctrine's taught, I'm going to tell you where you can go. And by the way, I'll tell you where you can go. I'm not trying to say you can go to hell or something. I'll tell you exactly where you can go. You can go to a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, or you can go to a Christian counselor. But don't come to me with stupid, foolish questions. Now, I'm going to be real nice until then. But after I get past chapter 8 of Romans, no more Mr. Nice Guy. And one of the most important things, though, that in concerning the power that of the doctrine contained here, that's supposed to be operating you when faced with the sufferings of this present time, is what Paul mentions in verse up there in verse 18. In other words, note, look at it again. I reckon this has to be done in light of the fact that nothing I'm going to be physically experiencing is going to say this is how it is. I have to reckon this to be so. Because my circumstances are going to say, God hates you. God is down on you. God is chastening you. God is mad at you. All of these kinds. And nothing could be further from the truth. You've got to reckon in light of the fact that all of my circumstances are dictating otherwise. There are folks right now down in Florida that are getting ready to be impacted the third time in less than 2 months with hurricanes. And there's a bunch of folks down there that think God just hates Florida. God doesn't hate Florida. That happens because of meteorological cycles. I like to think that God just, when they had Gay Pride Day at Disneyland, that they're just going to, God's going to get them for that. Oh, for crying out loud. If that were the case, God would have to send hurricanes to every city in the world. Think for a minute. Don't be an idiot. But I like being an idiot. All right, I won't stop you. But notice in your class notes, when you're operating upon the effectual working of the hope doctrine, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Man, there isn't a thing that I could go through. The calamities, the tragedies, the physical problems, there's not a thing in this present world that I could go through that God doesn't have doctrine to alleviate the misery and the grief and the suffering of my mental anguish of going through those things. When you're operating on that effectual doctrine, that hope doctrine, that this isn't the end of anything. This is just the getting it over with until we finally get on with real life, eternal life. And when those sufferings do occur, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, the problem there is, if you don't know what the glory which shall be revealed in us is, then you've got a problem. Because all you've got are words, and you have no doctrinal content to go with it. So that may be a problem. In other words, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that doctrine and its effectual function within us. Now that's power. That's real power. And rarely do you ever see somebody with that kind of power. Usually the burden of time just wears on you. But if you're ignorant of that doctrine, or if all you have is the basic concept with no details, then when the sufferings of this present time occur, and by the way, this is the easiest one to see in members of the congregation, as well as it's probably the easiest one for you to see in me, that when the sufferings of this present time occur, they will. What you will do is you will come along and you will say, man, I've been hit with every kind, I've been hit from all sides. My stocks fell, my arches fell, my hair fell, everything is falling off. And what you will do is you will take your sufferings and you'll package them and you'll itemize them and you'll know what they are and you'll put them in a box and you'll take that box of sufferings and you will say This not only is more worthy than any glory that could ever be revealed in me, this box of my sufferings supplants, it's higher than, greater than, more powerful than, supplanting any doctrine that is designed to alleviate the suffering. That's what you're going to do, and that's exactly what saints do. Look at how I put it here in this. If you're ignorant of the, or if all you have of is a basic kind with no details, then when the sufferings of this present time occur, they will be, in your thinking, your sufferings will be worthy to be compared with that shallow understanding of the doctrine in your own mind. That's what you'll do. You'll compare your sufferings with the shallow doctrine you got, and you say, man, I got more sufferings than I got doctrine. And you know what will happen? Not only that, but the sufferings you're experiencing will supplant the doctrine supposed to be effectually saving you from the misery that you're in. That's what happens in most saints' lives. And what they grasp at is whatever is on the hit parade or on the bestseller Christian book list to try and alleviate. They never go to the book. And when I say the book, I mean the Bible. When I say the Bible, I mean my King James Bible that I'm looking at laying on my pulpit right now. That's what I mean by the Bible. I believe in the Bible. You know why I'm stressing the Bible? And that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm stressing the word is. You know why I'm stressing the word is? Because is present tense. It is the Word of God. And any man who stands up in a pulpit and says he doesn't have it all is lying when he says the Bible is. Why don't they just be honest and say the Bible was the Word of God? You'll never hear anybody say that. That's why they lie. And that is a lie. That's dishonesty. To tell your folks that we're still trying to reconstruct the originals and say the Bible is. Don't say the Bible is if you don't believe you can hold it in your hand. Be honest and say the Bible was. Don't worry, I'll respect you a little bit, but I will respect you. And I won't call you a liar. Just say what you believe. But most people don't believe what they profess. The Bible is. Anyway, what's going to be left is a believer who is preoccupied with their sufferings, wallowing in self-pity and discouragement, wallowing in depression. 90% of all depression could be cured if they would just get doctrine operating within their inner man. I'm not saying there is a real chemical imbalance that takes place in the brain that causes some depression. I think there is. I don't see any reason not to believe that. Just as there's got to be some kind of chemical imbalance in the brain to induce the very opposite effect. Hysteria, I guess. Any person who looks in the mirror and is as ugly as an old goat and goes, oh, I'm beautiful, I'm beautiful, I'm beautiful. Well, that's got to be some chemical imbalance in the brain, see? There's got to be some cure for that. But what I'm talking about is the majority of despondency, dejection, and depression could be dealt with by the words of the living God living in your inner man. And you can be saved from all of that preoccupation and self-pity and all the depression that goes with it. If you succumb to that and you supplant the doctrine with your sufferings, it's going to take a heavy toll on you. You won't be glorifying God at all in the midst of any of that suffering at all. You won't be what Paul says you should be over in verse 37 of this same chapter. Come and look at it. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that's being a conqueror in the very midst of the problem. You won't be a conqueror at all. You'll be conquered. But God has already provided you with a salvation from all that misery. We are saved by hope, Paul says in verse 24. Paul has just gone on to describe the effectual working of the hope doctrine that produces salvation from that kind of misery, even though the groaning is going to go on. I'm not saying you're not going to groan. I'm not saying it's not going to hurt. I'm not going to say you're not going to grieve and you're not going to cry and you're not going to have, but you're going to be able to respond to that grief and that crying and that suffering and that pain and that hurt with doctrine that is able to effectually operate within you to never ever produce what the adversary would desire to be produced, and that is a conquered attitude, a conquered mental attitude, a conquered life, and one who is supplanting the doctrine with the misery. Anyway, God is not going to save you from the groaning or the pain or the travail, but he has provided and designed to save your soul and your spirit from the misery of it. And lastly, in your class notes, and that kind of salvation makes it so you can do just what verse 25 says you can do. You can then do we with patience wait for it. What are we waiting for? That hope. And again, If you've studied the hopes in the Bible, that's a very good, very honest doctrine. Hope 1, hope 2, hope 3, remember all the... There's nothing wrong with that. Not every hope that is in the Bible is the hope of being saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. Not every hope in the Bible is the hope of what you experience in time. And not every hope in the Bible is the hope of what you will experience in eternity. There are different ways of understanding hope. That's why Paul says it the way he says. Once you've realized something, he says, but a hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And that's designed to be an encouragement to you. That we don't have to see the miraculous hand of God in doing all of these kinds of things in this dispensation, the way he worked in Israel's program. If we did, we would have no hope of this particular kind of glory operating at all. It's by virtue of the fact that God doesn't do that, that he has saved us to a fantastic glory, an aspect of glory, a glorious aspect of salvation. Anyway, you can endure it all. You can survive it all. That is, survive it without being totally destroyed mentally by it or spiritually by it. The doctrine in this passage teaches you of a doctrinal salvation that you can avail yourself of right now, so that the misery that is that the sufferings of this present time tends to produce will produce in the unsaved, and it'll also produce it in the doctrinally ignorant. You can be saved from that. That's a kind of salvation that God has offered specifically to believers in Christ in this dispensation of grace in which we live. It's a salvation from misery. And all the other things. I just use one word up there, but you can use depression, discouragement, dejection, whatever you, and all those things from in connection with the sufferings of this present time that we all have to go through. All right, that's a tenth kind of salvation. Let's see. We can at least maybe introduce this 11th kind. It's very similar and akin to that. Come over to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to begin with here. This 11th kind of salvation is very akin to this other one because it does deal with another category of salvation. But this is our salvation from grief. I could have used misery twice up there. The same words over and over there, but I use a different one. Our salvation from grief in connection with the sufferings of Christ. Now, this is that other rarefied realm that I was talking about. I want to just see if I can find offhand. I probably can't, but let me just see if I can find offhand the passage I was thinking about, because I butchered it up so badly. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. And pick it up at verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Before hold your place right there, we'll come right back to 2 Corinthians. This bothered me ever since I said that because I messed it up so badly. Philippians chapter 3. Paul comes along here. These Philippian saints were enduring those sufferings of Christ. And I mean, these guys were going through death. Some of them were being executed. Some of them were being imprisoned. Paul himself was in prison when he was writing this. And yet Paul knew that even in that dungeon, he was making a tremendous impact upon the heavenly places. Just remember, that's your impact zone. Your impact zone is not primarily to the people on this earth. Your primary impact zone is to the heavenly places. And if you don't have the doctrinal wherewithal to be able to reckon that so, you're going to be lost. Because everything is going to say differently. After all, how many of us have seen angels, sat down with them and talked with them, said, hey, have I been making an impact on you? Anyway, when you get into this section, you are in some rarefied air. Not many believers ever get to this point. And by the way, it's very possible to be a fully educated son and never get to this point. Verse 10. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Here's what I was after, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now what happens to those four verses or five verses from verse 10 through verse 14 is that people love verse 10 and they really love verses 13 and 14. And so they spend a lot of time talking about the begin and end of that section. And then this stuff in the middle here is just kind of a mess. Is Paul, are you trying to be John Kerry here or what? He seems to be flip-flopping all over the... Well, I should say any politician. I shouldn't just pick on Lurch. I ought to pick on other politicians too. They're all pretty much that way. I've never met anybody who gets into that high office that's not that way. And wouldn't sell them their mother out for a donation to their re-election cause. But the fact of the matter is that you say, well, are you there, Paul, or are you not there? Have you been apprehended or are you not apprehended? Are you perfect or are you not perfect? And why aren't you if you aren't? Look at verse 12 again. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 12 there. What a mess. Well, that's got to be exegetically straightened out. We got to go to the Greek and straighten that baby out. Do you know that if you completely reword that and change verse 12 around, you have just destroyed connections that are sitting back in other passages that will clarify what that verse is talking about? But that, what he's talking about, is a sonship issue of suffering, some effects of the sufferings of Christ that may cause death out of hand. And I'll explain that later, but not right now. All I want you to know is if you're taught just one doctrinal issue in sonship, you can read that verse and you'll go, oh, I know exactly what he's doing. I know exactly what he's talking about. There's no confusion whatsoever. As it stands right there, I can tell you exactly what that's about. I'm going to save those little presents for you so that when we open them up together, the hair will stand up on the back of your neck and you'll go, oh, I know that. I've done that very thing. When something finally came, I've stood up right in my study with just me there and said that very thing. Oh, now I know. I know now why you said that. All right, come back to 2 Corinthians. By the way, I had one of those experiences just recently with Romans chapter 4. Because one of the byproducts of understanding what I now know about Romans chapter 4, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Why God does not have to be consistent in his gospel presentation. He can tell Abraham that he's going to make his seed as the stars of the... And there's no cross in that. And he can tell David something. He can tell Noah something. He can tell all these with different... And then when it comes to Paul, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now I know exactly why God can do that now. And I'll show you why. That one you'll get very, very soon. That's a goodie. Anyway... 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the response of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians who have now positively responded to the doctrine contained in 1 Corinthians to first be made willing to endure the sufferings of Christ, to fulfill their sonship edification and their education and finish it off, and actually begun to stand and stride in step with the Apostle Paul in the sufferings with which he was enduring of the sufferings of Christ. And to do that, they're now going to need a whole bunch of doctrine that is going to be designed to produce the salvation of the grief and the consolation, the consoling, effectual works of the words of God on the pages of His Word to effect their salvation from certain specific sufferings that fall under the category of the sufferings of Christ. Now let's look at it here in verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, every time Paul uses grace and peace in all of his 13 epistles, that's a dispensational issue. Grace and peace. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why? For as the sufferings of Christ, that's not number 10, that's not suffering at this present time, that's sufferings of Christ, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, let's stop right there for a moment, but you'll notice the actual, I haven't showed you the salvation just yet, but I've showed you the brand or the thing that you're to be saved from is this ill effects of which the sufferings of Christ may have. Now, this is one very close and akin to number 10, but Paul is not dealing here with the sufferings of this present time as he spoke about in Romans chapter 8. You'll notice there's nothing here mentioned about the creation groaning. There's nothing mentioned here about the redemption of the body. He's not dealing with the sufferings of this present time that you experience in common with other people simply because you live in a sin-cursed world. But he's dealing with another category of suffering altogether, the sufferings that a member of the church, the body of Christ, no unbeliever goes through that. And in fact, no baby believer goes through that. The sufferings that are here are for members of the body of Christ that they encounter and experiences they have as he or she lives as a fully educated son in this evil world system and you become a focal point of attack by the satanic policy of evil. You become the point man. And the point man is the guy who's going to take the first round. He's the guy that's going to lead the platoon or he's going to lead the squad and he's going to be the one who steps on the tripwire, steps on the mine, or gets shot at first. And that's what you become as you start to actually put on Christ, live consistent with who he has made you to be in your justification and your sanctification and even your exaltation. And as you put into effect your sonship relationship with him, there will be sufferings of Christ in connection with it. In fact, you're told you're going to fill them up. After all, that's why you're body of Christ. And this is not going to happen to believers who have no doctrine at all, or very little, or very shallow. These are sufferings you'll experience because you belong to Christ, and because you do belong to Christ. As one who is functioning commensurate with that, the policy of evil is going to direct special attention to you. And God, though, has some doctrine to provide you an ability and enable you to be saved from the grief associated with it. Look at the very next verse. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I don't know whether you even bring this up or not. I don't think I will. I don't want to confuse people. I'll just shut up about it. Anyway, it is for your consolation and salvation. There are things in which the Apostle Paul and his team members experienced which were designed to be specifically utilized by God to be put on display so that other members of the church or body of Christ could look at them and see how they operated and functioned and realized that whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, not effective, but effectual. There's no substitute for this. It cannot be substituted for and it cannot be approved upon. Those are the two major issues different from effective and effectual. Like I said, a wrench can be effective for driving in a nail, but it's not what a wrench was designed to do. A hammer was designed to do that. And there are certain words that are designed to be effectual. They cannot be, you can't substitute those words for something else. And you can't improve upon those words. It is effectual in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What's really great is that before you ever get into Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, where you really start to get your advanced training as a son, God, first of all, fully educates you into the way in which you're going to suffer and the doctrine with which you are going to be saved from the misery and the grief and the overwhelming dejection that can come from someone who lives a life like the Apostle Paul, who may wind up in prison, who may wind up defamed, who may look foolish. That's what all those that's why he goes over all of that stuff here in these Corinthian epistles. He says, you guys want to be wise, and you want to be noble, and you want to be honorable. And he says, we're foolish. We're the filth and offscouring of the world. That is what Paul got as the sufferings of Christ, being the filth and offscouring of the world. And he didn't do that by going around handing out tracts and knocking on doors. He did that by putting into effect the doctrine contained in his sonship edification that drew the ire and rage and hatred of an adversary that wanted his mouth shut. And there are three major ways in which the adversary will shut your mouth, or try to. They follow the three tactics of his policy of evil. He will attack the word, he will attack you, the messenger, and he will try and discourage you to where you will just voluntarily give up. I'm very in tune with that third one, by the way, where you just say, there's got to be a better way to make a living than this, and shut your mouth, where you voluntarily just throw in the towel and say, nuts to this. Well, anyway, we're out of time, and I want to try and give this the time it deserves. It's really not very lengthy, you'll see there. And then I think tomorrow what we'll do is, even if we run short a little bit tomorrow, we'll be all right, because I've got two bonus ones that we could look at. But there's a neat one coming up here in the 12th one, a neat little thing that's going to just more bolster your absolute confidence in the Word of God that you hold in your hand. And we'll look at that beginning tomorrow night. But we'll stop right there and finish off this salvation, the 11th, and then the 12th one tomorrow night. And there's no reason whatsoever why we won't, I know positively, we will finish this tomorrow night. And that will clear the decks so that we can be back in Romans 4 on Sunday morning. So we've got a plan, make a plan, now we'll work the plan. All right, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have the opportunity of studying very important things. Things that have a real and meaningful impact upon our lives. And whether we reject them or accept them, the consequences on either case will prove your word to be true in all ways. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to have the power, the effectual working of the word of God within us, that we might be saved from such things as the misery of our sufferings of this present time, the grief associated with suffering, the sufferings of Christ, when and if those things occur. And again, we thank you for all of these things. We ask that you would continue to reveal and show us the truth of your word as we continue to read and study it and lay it before you as we seek to know the doctrine contained within this for us today. We thank you for all these things. We ask for the wisdom and clarity of the issues that have been presented, not only to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, but our own edification unto godliness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.